John 1, and this is a familiar passage, but maybe there's details in here that you haven't thought about. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they left John and they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. Now you will be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter or as the rock. Blessings.
Well, it is a pleasure to be with you all this morning, and yes, I know quite a number of you from different areas of my life, and in fact, some having been very instrumental in helping me to become the person that I am today. So, thank you. Thank you very much. How many of you know who Lafoga Jordan Mailata is? Anybody know who that is? Jordan? Lafoga Jordan Mailata. Anybody? There's one. Any Eagles fans among us? How many of you know who Jalen Hurts is? Yeah, okay. And there's a point to this. There's a movie out called The Blind Side. And in that movie, she talks about how when the first bill the wife pays is the mortgage. That's the quarterback. But the second bill is the insurance, which is the left tackle on the field. Jordan Mailata is your left tackle if you're an Eagles fan. I am not, but I had to look it up. But he often doesn't receive the recognition he deserves because without the work that he does on that football team, you wouldn't really know who Jalen Hurts was other than he hurts because he'd be getting hit a lot. Yeah. So I know you've been working through biblical characters in your study recently. I spent some time with Steve this week, actually, over at Potter's House. I am still there, by the way. I'm just not the director anymore. I work with donor relations. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we work on this sermon. But I know we can learn a lot from the different stories and experiences that are shared through the Bible. I read through it every year. I bet a lot of you do as well. And something new comes out almost, well, every time I read through it. So I told people asked me, "Well, what are you going to preach on over there at Whitmer Heights this weekend?" I said, "I'm going to preach on the Apostle Andrew." Andrew. I don't know much about Andrew. Anybody here relate to that? I don't know much about Andrew. Well, I think it's time we change that. So, Andrew was a native of Bethsaida, which is a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. His name means manly, but I think it probably should have meant connector, and you'll see why in a minute. But he was the son of Jonah, and he had a more famous older brother who was named Simon, but Jesus renamed Peter. And I can imagine if you've ever had an older brother or older sister, and which I didn't, but I was that person, the younger one lives in the shadow of the older one usually, right? I mean, they're the ones that everybody at school knows, and when they see you walking down the hall, "Oh yeah, there goes so-and-so's brother. Oh, there goes so-and-so's sister." He probably lived his whole life that way, being in the shadow of this brother who was bold and involved. You know, I don't know what kind of schooling they had, Hebrew school, so I don't imagine they had a football team or, you know, drama club. But if they did, Peter would have been the star. He would have been the quarterback. He would have been the lead in the play. And Andrew would have been there probably behind the scenes being a stagehand or helping out, because that seemed to be his nature as we read the scriptures. But it was a typical big brother relationship. It is also true that if Andrew was in trouble, Simon would have been right there to help him out, looking out for his little brother. He might beat him up, but if somebody else messed with him, he'd be right there taking care of him. And as an adult, it appears that there are a lot of similarities, because Andrew lived in Peter's home with his wife and his mother-in-law and his family, whatever that may have looked like. We don't know. There's no indication whether Andrew was married or not, but I imagine if he's living in his brother's house with his brother's family, he's probably not married. But again, that's speculation. And we know if you've watched The Chosen that it's okay to speculate on what those details might have been, right? Because it's happening all the time. He was a fisherman by trade, and he was a partner in a fishing business with his older brother. And so they spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee. But what's also true about Andrew is that he was a seeker. Spiritual things mattered to him. He studied them. The reason we know this is because he heard about this strange preacher out in the wilderness who was proclaiming repentance and baptism and preparation for the coming Messiah. And he was intrigued by this. He couldn't just stand by and let this happen over here, because it was over toward Bethany, which was a little distance from Bethsaida. So he left his trade, he left his brother with the fishing business, and he went off to learn more about this strange teaching that was coming through the land. And he must have been a free spirit if he could do that, right? You just drop everything and go see what this new preacher was talking about. And he stayed for an extended period of time. So he was in Bethany beyond the Jordan, and several others from Bethsaida went, and likely Philip the apostle was with him. John 1:45 indicates that Philip was probably present there. And they absorbed his teaching. They listened to John. They were hooked. They said, wow, there is something here. There's something in what this man is saying. And essentially, he became a disciple of John the Baptist. We don't think about him as a disciple of John the Baptist, do we? But he did. He was there, and he was with him as he was preaching. And all kinds of things were happening. And it is interesting, even in the scripture that was up here, John 1:40, how is he described? I mean, this is all about him, right? He's described as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Right? The shadow is still there. And if you read through John, you'll see it everywhere. That anytime Andrew's mentioned, it says Simon, Peter's brother. Simon was important in his life. And Simon kept the family business going, even though he didn't have Andrew with him back home. He was a bit more skeptical. He heard the same teaching that Andrew heard, but he didn't drop everything and go. He stayed, and you can just imagine there might have been some little arguments like, Andrew, are you crazy? What are you doing? You got responsibility here. But Andrew left, and it would appear, as I said, that he spent an awful lot of time with John. Then there's one day when they're out there with John by the Jordan, and John points to someone in the crowd, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And in the gospel, the apostle John gives us John the Baptist's testimony. It's labeled as that in John 1. And I just want to read it because it's so powerful. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So they said to him, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. So he immediately linked himself to a messianic prophecy, but not as the Messiah. And he made sure that those who were listening, because you can bet there were Pharisees in that crowd trying to catch him in some kind of an error. And they were listening. Verse 24 says, and then John has this habit of whispering to you through his gospel. So in parentheses it says, now they have been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you were neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "Well, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So he made the allusion to Jesus to these Pharisees. And as we keep reading, he likely was standing right among them. That wasn't just a rhetorical kind of comment. It was real that Jesus was with them, but they had not recognized him as yet. So then verse 29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Now, there is an allusion to the baptism of Jesus by John, which he was reluctant to do. And my guess is Andrew was right there watching all of this happen, likely even seeing the dove descend upon Jesus. Verse 35 says, "The next day again." So here we have a series of days where these Pharisees keep showing up and questioning John. "But the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Okay, it's the third time he said it, the third day he said it. Finally, I think the disciples clicked. Whoa, he's the Lamb of God. Maybe we should follow him. So this is what John was preparing them for all along. He knew the time would come when they would no longer be his disciples, because he wasn't worthy of having disciples, that he was preparing them to follow the Messiah, to follow Jesus. And he would become prominent, John would become less. So he sent his disciples to follow and to help Jesus. And as noted, Andrew, being a spiritual seeker, if his mentor told him to follow, he followed. Verse 38 says, "Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And he said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?'" Now that's an interesting question to ask when he says, "What do you want? You know, where are you staying?" But then again, it's not that odd in that they were living with John by the river in the wilderness. So if they were going to become Jesus' disciples, likely they were thinking, "Where are we going to live now?" So it likely was a reasonable question. And Jesus just said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Your version said 4 o'clock. And one of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It must have been a landmark day if they remembered not only the day they met Jesus, but the time that they met Jesus, right? I mean, we don't very often clock those kinds of things into our brain, but they did. Andrew, believing that he made a huge discovery, what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to go find his big brother, right? And tell him, "Hey, we found the Messiah." So he went back home. See, first, he is a connector. He connected himself to Jesus. But now he wants to be the connector for his brother. He doesn't want his brother to miss out on something special that's going on. It's going to be a challenge, because remember, Simon was skeptical of this kind of thing. This was not going to be an easy sell. And I can imagine Simon didn't just jump up and run to see the Messiah like he will do later in life. It's often easier to preach to the heathen that you don't know than it is to your family member whom you know and love. And yet Andrew took on that challenge. And since he was home again, he went back into the family business. And he began fishing with Simon. And you can imagine that with his excitement about what he had discovered, he was probably giving Peter an earful on that boat, and I can imagine Peter was probably getting pretty frustrated with hearing this stuff over and over and over again. And I can imagine he told him to be quiet, but Simon was going to soon see for himself what Andrew was so excited about. Because now we switch over to Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. It says, while Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, many people pushed to get near him. They wanted to hear the word of God. Jesus saw two boats on the shore, and the fishermen were not there because they were washing their nets. So Jesus got into a boat which belonged to Simon. Now, there's some political incorrectness or social incorrectness here. You don't just get into somebody's boat, right? But Jesus did. Imagine what Simon may have thought about this. Here's a strange man, he knows nothing about him, climbs into his boat. And I imagine he went over there fairly quickly to see what's going on. But for some reason, he allowed it to continue. Jesus asked him, push it out a little way from land. And then he sat down and he started teaching. And once the sermon was over, he turned to Simon. And then he really goes socially incorrect because he starts to tell him how to do his job, right? He tells him he's been out all night, remember? He's just cleaned his net. He's ready to go home and sleep. And Jesus says, go out, deep water, put your nets in the water. Let's go to the scripture, see what happens. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, push out into the deep water. Let down your nets for some fish. And Simon said to him, teacher, we've worked all night. We've caught nothing, but because you told me to, I'll let the net down. Something's going on, right? Peter is connecting. When they had done this, they caught so many fish, their net started to break. They called to their friends working in the other boat to come help them. They came, and both boats were so full of fish, they began to sink. Now, a load of fish like that is money in the bank for a fisherman. And given that he, a skilled fisherman, had been out all night and caught nothing, Jesus had his attention. That was remarkable. And Andrew, at that point, probably said, see, this is the man I've been telling you about. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. And Simon was not only convinced, he was convicted. Because the next verse says, when Simon Peter saw it, he got down at the feet of Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. And he and all those with him were surprised and wondered about the many fish. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were surprised also. And they were working together with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, but from now on, career change, you're going to be a fisher of men. And when they came to land with their boats, they left everything and followed Jesus. So think, their whole livelihood, they left on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret, and they followed this teacher. They didn't hesitate, and they had a new occupation. They were fishers of men. But an interesting thing happens in that. Now, Andrew was the first called disciple, right? He was the first to grasp who Jesus was and to seek to follow him, and he's often considered the first disciple. Frank Mead, who wrote the book Who's Who in the Bible, said he was the first appointed as a disciple, the first missionary, and the first personnel worker. So he was recruiting for Jesus. And he wants to bring his big brother along, so he connects him with Jesus, and immediately in that transition, Peter rises up in stature as the lead of the apostles. And Andrew becomes the supporter behind the scenes, even though he was the one who brought them all together. He's listed with the 12 every time, and usually near the beginning of the list, but never first. And that conveys some importance, but Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. But it is significant. Andrew is often included with that inner circle. We just don't hear him having the same stature in Jesus' ministry as the others did. He was probably a companion of Jesus as on the return journey to Galilee, which means he was there at the marriage in Cana, Capernaum, the Passover in Jerusalem, the baptisms in Judea, and he may even have taken part in that, and in Samaria. And he was present on the Mount of Olives when just the select few, the James, John, and Peter, and Andrew, listened to Jesus talk about the destruction of the temple and the eventual end of time. He was part of that conversation, which is pretty significant in Jesus' ministry. So we know that Andrew was included. He had some leadership role, but he wasn't there at the top. His brother Peter, the shadow was there again. So we move on in the ministry to a time where Jesus is teaching. And it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now think about that. He already had in mind. Now, it hasn't said anything about a boy with fish and loaves at this point, but Jesus already knew. But Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have even a bite." See, Philip saw a problem. And he was looking at, how do you solve this problem? And he was trying to come up with a way to solve the problem. And he basically said, it can't be done. Now, he's been with Jesus how long? It can't be done. Andrew was also there. And he spoke up. He says, "Hey, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" He didn't say it couldn't be done. He just questioned, "Well, what can you do? But here it is, Lord. Here it is." He took the boy to Jesus. Connection. He had likely been mingling in the crowd and talking to different people, making sure that they knew who Jesus was. And he probably befriended this young boy earlier and got to talk and then told him fish stories. And they became friends. And in fact, I'm imagining the boy probably offered to share that lunch with Andrew. That's how he knew he had it. So Philip saw the problem, but Andrew saw a possibility. Meager, but a possibility. So he found a boy with resources, and he took the resources to Jesus and let him do what he will with the resources. There's something for us all to learn from that. And he didn't take credit for it. You know, once everything happened and everybody was fed and there were leftovers, 12 baskets full, Andrew wasn't up there saying, "Well, I brought the boy. He's just there. He's just there allowing Jesus to get the credit." It's just one more story of how he served as a connector to Jesus. Then in John 12, 20 to 22, there's another one. Because there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at a feast where Jesus was present. And again, they came to Philip. So these two guys are together a lot, aren't they? He came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, Philip had every bit as much access to Jesus as Andrew did, but instead of taking them to Jesus, he took them to Andrew. And Andrew then took them to Jesus. Andrew was recognized as the one who would boldly take others to the Lord. And it's no wonder that he has been identified in the literature of the time as a first missionary to the Gentiles. He was a connector. Now, we think of Paul as that missionary, and he is. But Andrew brought these Greeks to Jesus while Jesus was still alive and in ministry. Andrew was also involved in the triumphal entry, placing him with Jesus at the culmination of his ministry. Imagine he was in the garden. He was at the Last Supper. He was there. And after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he was present at Pentecost. In Acts 1:13, it says, "When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." He was there. A simple, humble man with one gift. The gift of connection, of being willing to take people. He had no miracles or great sermons accredited to him in the scriptures. You won't find him there. And yet, what a profound impact he made through his willingness to take people to Jesus. He was the disciple who said, "Come and see," following Jesus, who said that to him when he first met him. And it was a powerful invitation. And we need Andrews today in our world. We need people who will hear the world saying, "We need to see Jesus," and say, "Come and see." That's us. We need it. So what happened to Andrew? Well, again, the scriptures don't tell us, but there are some apocryphal writings, and in them, they indicate that he became a missionary to barbarians of Scythia, which would have put him at southern Russia and Ukraine, and then ultimately he was crucified in the Greek city of Patras around 60 AD. Now, like his brother Peter, who wasn't willing to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus, he chose to be crucified on an X. So both points were down in the ground and then tied with ropes to the cross rather than nailed in order to not take away from the impact of Jesus' crucifixion. But the other unique thing about Andrew is that he hung alive there for 2 days, and it says during those 2 days he was preaching to anybody who came by to see him about Jesus. And then he is credited with writing this interesting poem or prose. It's in the book, The Acts of Andrew, which again is another apocryphal book. But it says, well, as he hung there dying, he made this statement. Hail, O cross, inaugurated by the body of Christ and adorned with his limbs as though they were precious pearls. Before the Lord mounted you, you inspired earthly fear. But now, instead, endowed with heavenly love, you are accepted as a gift. Believers know of the great joy that you possess and of the multitude of gifts you have prepared. I come to you, therefore, confident and joyful, so that you too may receive me, exultant as a disciple of the one who was hung upon you. O blessed cross, clothed in the majesty and beauty of the Lord's limbs, take me, carry me far from men, and restore me to my teacher, so that through you the one who redeemed me by you may receive me. Hail, O cross. Yes, hail indeed. Wow. What a testimony. Andrew, it's a name worthy of being remembered. And interestingly, in 2023, there's a list of the 1,000 most popular names given to boys. And the name Andrew is number 57 out of 1,000. And really interestingly, Peter is 215. So Andrew finally got on top there. But it's a name that's prominent in my own family. My grandfather was Andrew Olson, and three of his daughters gave their sons the name Andrew. I'm one of them. I'm Harlan Andrew Millett. And I named my firstborn son Andrew. So that tradition. And I tell you that because my Andrew truly embodied the name Connector. I won't tell you his whole life, but the last 2 years of his life, he lived in Atlanta. He was 26 when he moved to Atlanta. And I had introduced him to Phil Tuttle, who's the president of Walk Through the Bible, but also was the teaching pastor at The Bridge, a local congregation, and said, hey, you know, hey, get Andrew connected. So Andrew shows up at The Bridge the first Sunday, and Phil wasn't there, but the other pastor was there. So Andrew walks up to him boldly. I didn't learn this until the funeral. But Andrew walks up to him boldly and says, how can I become involved in this church? How can I help your ministry here? And the pastor said, man, he said, usually people come and say, oh, what kind of chairs do you have? What's the music like? How long is the service? What are the opportunities for me here? He said, your son came and said, how can I get involved? That was my Andrew. That's the Andrew of the Bible as well, the connector. And in fact, I was told that he became an assistant to the youth leader as an advisor. He helped organize the young adult group. He wasn't the leader, but when they met, it's because Andrew made the phone calls and got people together. He helped to organize a group to go and join a local homeless ministry that went out once a week. And he lived in an apartment complex related to Georgia Tech, and it was his goal to visit and get to know every neighbor in that apartment complex, and he had gotten through 3 buildings before he died. I mean, this was his goal in life. So I only share that with you to say that it can be done. And here's an Andrew from our life who followed the Apostle Andrew in being a connector to others. So what can we learn from Andrew the Apostle? So first and foremost, he was a seeker. He went after the Lord. He knew the scriptures. He knew what he was looking for. So when he heard what John was saying in the wilderness, it connected that, hey, this is related to the Messiah. I need to go. So we need to be well-versed in our Bible and know what it is that we're looking for. Second, he was willing to commit. He responded when called. He went to John, but then when John pointed him to the Lamb, he was there. He was willing to share what he had found. And he was an evangelist. He went to his brother first, but I'm sure he told many, many other people about Jesus and brought them to him. He was an optimist. He saw potential rather than getting stuck in the problems like Philip did when they needed food to feed that 5,000 group. He saw the little boy with a sack lunch. And he said, I don't know what Jesus is going to do with it, but let's see. He brought him to Jesus. He connected him. So he didn't look at problems. He looked at opportunities. That's what we can learn from him. When things happen that we just don't understand, what's the opportunity in that thing for us to follow through on? And then there's humility. He was willing to reside in the shadow of his brother. He didn't I was first, but yet it seemed like he just jumped in and he did his part. He loved being in the background. He brought people to Jesus. He reminds me of Philippians 2 where it says we should be like Christ, who didn't count being God as something to be grasped, but rather humbled himself and took on the form of a man and the death on the cross that ultimately brought about yours and my salvation. That's what Andrew showed us even before Christ demonstrated that. Wow. He probably did so many more things than what we've learned from the scripture, but he had one apparent gift and he used it to the max. So if you think, I don't have much to give, you got one thing? Give it to Jesus. See what he'll do. See if he can multiply it. He didn't show favoritism or territoriality. When those Greeks came, I imagine that was Philip's problem is, yeah, man, they're Greeks. We're Jews. We don't mix. But Andrew didn't worry about that. He said, yeah, come on. Come and see. Yes. So I met with Steve this week and he said he'd like for me to just share briefly about what we do at Potter's House. Because really Potter's House is an Andrew type of ministry. We take people who are struggling, people who are hurting, caught in addiction. I mean, we are talking about insidious tool of the devil to hold people down, and it's killing people. There are overdoses increasing unbelievably throughout our country. And while we're not going to solve that problem, we're going to make an impact one life at a time. So at Potter's House, what we do is we bring folks in, men and women, because we do now have a women's program, and we provide them with a safe environment in which they can then explore the difference that Jesus could make. They've been to all of the secular rehabs, and they do some good things, but the change is not long-standing. The only way that someone's life is going to be changed in addiction is if their heart changes. They're transformed by the one who can turn loaves and fishes into a feast for 5,000 with leftovers. He can take that life that's been trashed, that's been mutilated, and he can put it back together and create whole people again, who then can become contributing members of the community and their family, and we teach them to be leaders in their own family, recognizing that we're all leaders on some level. So we do put faith in Christ as a central component of our ministry through the Potter's House. But we also work with them on learning life skills. We help them get jobs. The first couple of months they're in the program, they're not doing anything but learning and growing and working on themselves. Once they pass that 3 to 4 month mark, then we allow them to get a job, but we stay supportive. There are still classes. There's still a lot of accountability. There's drug testing and paying attention to what's going on, because we know that addiction it's up there in the brain. It changes the DNA of the brain. And so it takes a long time to kind of change it back. Now, Jesus could do it like that, but he doesn't always. Sometimes it takes time to grow and to allow that faith to build and work in them. So, but we get them to a point where they are able to graduate from our program, but then we don't cut them loose if they want to stay. We have developed some what we call phase three houses, which is basically supported living and somebody paying attention. And if it looks like a drug test is needed, okay, we're going to ask for it. But working with them and getting them to the point where they then are ready to go out on their own again. So it is a ministry that kind of walks with them through the whole process. And it's not a 30-day, you know, let's get them off the drugs and get them back out into the culture. No, we want to work with them for a year. And even a year is not long enough, but got to be reasonable, right? So, yeah, if any of you are interested in learning more about that, I would love to talk with you. I will tell you that our ministry has grown, probably tripled since 2017, 2018. We've added new buildings, we've added new programs, we've added new staff, but our donor base has not tripled. So if anybody says, hey, what you guys are doing, that would bring me joy to be a part of that, you know, please look us up online or give me a call. Be happy to talk with you and show you how you could get involved. So it's all part of the Andrew mentality. Be available to Jesus. Take whatever gift he has given you and use it to his honor and glory, and get your affirmation and your accolades from him. They're so much more satisfying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the model of Andrew on how to live in a way that we use what we have to your honor and to your glory. So I pray your blessing over this congregation. I pray you would anoint them with wisdom and courage and grace to use what you have given them to your honor and glory in whatever place and whatever way you call them to do. And we know that in doing so, you will be lifted up. You will be honored and glorified. And that's our goal this morning. In your precious name, amen.